Good morning, everyone. Brought my water and my Kleenex, and one of those days. Let's just ask God to bless our time in His Word this morning. Oh Lord, we humbly bow before You. We thank You for the songs of faith that have been sung and for the privilege of meeting together here this morning. We thank You for Your Word that brings comfort to us and direction. And now we invite You to take the podium and to do the teaching from Your Word to our hearts, that we might glorify You in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many, many troubled hearts in this world today. Perhaps you are here and you have a troubled heart. Something has been bothering you. You've been struggling with it for maybe quite some time. In the state of Israel today, there's a lot of troubled hearts. This last few days, it's been very traumatic on the whole country, to say the least, as they've had this hostage exchange with the Bibas family and all that have gone on there, with the bodies being returned and all the psychological torment that's gone with that. Yesterday, I was listening to a little blog from about the Congo. Maybe you haven't heard anything about it, and that wouldn't be a surprise. 70 Christians, men, women, and children beheaded in the Congo by ISIS, a group affiliated with them. There's a lot of troubled hearts, from that extreme to our own country, to situations that we're facing, tests we may be having, medical situations. Troubled hearts. And Jesus speaks to that in His Upper Room Discourse, John 13 to 17. We want to focus on chapter 14, but He spoke very intimately with His troubled disciples and addressed this whole matter by giving them four answers in this chapter. But before we look at 14, we need to take in 13. It's too bad they have the chapter numbers and verse numbers. It almost seems like this is one thing and then this is another thing. But they really are all combined together. And we see the backdrop in chapter 13 as Jesus and His 12 disciples are seated in a circle, Middle Eastern style, partaking together of a Passover meal that He wanted to eat with them before the cross. And in the first few verses, we note that Jesus knew that His hour had come, meaning the cross, but also that He was going to return to His Father. He had come from His Father and humbled Himself for a period of time and was returning to His Father. Also at that time, we see that the devil had already placed in Judas's heart the plan to betray Jesus. And a problem that had been ongoing with the disciples had been this argument over who was the greatest, and that was even carried right through to the Passover meal, so that they were quietly arguing over who was the greatest. And while this was taking place, Jesus got up from the table and from supper, and He laid aside His garment. He took a towel, girded it around Himself, poured some water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet one by one. And when He came to Peter, we see that Peter was a little bit resistant about having his feet washed, and so Jesus enters into this little private discussion with him. And this was followed by a teaching time in which Jesus, using the picture of washing feet, was trying to say to His disciples that you are to do likewise. You're not greater than Me. The servant is not greater than the master. Do exactly as I have done to yourselves. And all along, as Jesus spoke with them, He was mentioning that one of them in the group was going to betray Him. And at that point, Judas Iscariot immediately left So Jesus continues on talking to the 11 about his going away and that they would not come. They could not come with him, but that they would come at a later time. They would follow later. And amidst this, he reinforces the foot washing lesson that he had earlier taught them by telling them to love one another just as he had loved them. And that by this, all men would know that they were his disciples. And Simon Peter's mind was on what Jesus had said about going away. So once again, he starts asking Jesus about this matter. And Jesus became involved again with Peter in this question and reveals a troubling truth that Peter would deny him three times. Now, 13 to 14 present a variety of questions. We've already seen that Peter, as usual, asked his questions, but there was also Thomas and Philip and another Judas, not Iscariot, that also asked questions in chapter 14. And all of these questions came from troubled hearts. Okay? And Jesus says in verse 1 of chapter 14, he says, "Do not let your heart be troubled." Do not let your hearts be troubled. Or literally, do not let your hearts continue to be troubled. Okay, to be troubled means to be disturbed, to be agitated, to have inner turmoil, to be dismayed and even terrified about things. Well, what were they troubled about? What was continuing to trouble them? Well, Jesus had just been telling them that he was going to be betrayed and that someone from their group was going to betray him, and they loved him. So who would that be? Secondly, Jesus had been telling them that he was going away and that they couldn't follow him. Well, where was he going? What was going to happen to them? He was going to leave them alone? You know, all of these troubled questions were coming. And then there was Peter's prophesied denial. So these things shook them up, and they were having very troubled hearts. So what are you troubled about this morning as you sit here? What have you been troubled about this week? Is there something that's festering within you? Are you asking the right questions? Are you asking the Lord the right questions? Are you getting the right answers? Where can you find peace of heart? Well, let's look at those four answers for troubled hearts in chapter 14 of John. The first one we read of is in chapter 14, verse 1, and that is an understanding of who Jesus is and how he relates to the Father. An understanding of who Jesus is and how he relates to the Father. Notice what he says here after he says, "Do not let your hearts continually be troubled." He says, "Believe in God. Believe also in me." Or, "You believe in God, believe also in me." That's a key truth. You believe in God, believe also in me. When people struggle with a troubled heart, this truth has been compromised in some way. We see this as we go through the Gospels. We see the Jewish people struggling with who Jesus was. Oh, we believe in God. God is our Father. But we don't accept you as divine, as God. We see that today as thousands of Jewish people meet at the Kotel, the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, and pray. I've seen videos and pictures of thousands of them over these months. They're praying, and yet they don't believe who Jesus is. We see the disciples, although they had been with Jesus for 3 years, and recognized that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. Remember Peter's great revelation there in Matthew 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And they were struggling with various aspects of this. Are we struggling with understanding various aspects of that? You believe in God, believe also in me. Many people would say, I believe in God, but do they believe in who Jesus is and how he relates to the Father? Other people would say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't understand who the Father is and how he relates to Jesus. And this can bring great trouble to the heart. Jesus said a lot about this subject in the Gospels. For instance, John 10, verse 30, he said, I and the Father are one. He wanted them to understand that he and the Father were one, not that there was one individual who was a chameleon and kept changing from the Father to the Son to the Spirit. That's heretical thinking. But the understanding of one God who exists in three persons who are co-equal. I and the Father are completely equal. Jesus isn't less than the Father. He's totally equal, and we see him prior to his incarnation in heaven and with the Father, completely equal. And he continued to be so, but he humbled himself as a servant for a period of 33 years on this earth, but he was returning back to the glory that he had with his Father. He was also in total perfect union and communion with his Father. And he elaborated on these truths throughout the evening with the disciples. In verse 7, he said, if you had known me, you would have known the Father. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And of course, then another question comes, this one from Philip. Philip, with a troubled heart, says, well, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough. Is that your question? Do something miraculous. Show us the Father, and that's enough. Perhaps he was thinking of Peter, James, and John, who had gone up on the mountain and seen the Lord transfigured and heard the Father speaking to the Son there, and they'd come down and shared this with disciples. And maybe he was thinking of Moses, who cried out, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord hid him in the cleft of the rock, and various others in the Old Testament. Show us the Father, and this is enough. Give us a manifestation. He picked up, I think, on that verse, or that little phrase in verse 7, when Jesus said, from now on you know and have seen him. And so he wanted to see the Father, and that would be enough. And Jesus says, how long have I been so long with you, Philip, and yet you have not come to know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father, verse 8. The words that I say to you are the Father's words, and the works that I do are the Father's works. Jesus just did the works of the Father. He just spoke the words of the Father. And this brings us down to this fantastic relationship that any believer has with God. We may be just speaking about Jesus, but do we realize how he has brought us to the Father? And that we are sons of God through Christ. That we have this intimate relationship whereby the Father loves us just as much as he loves the Son. And we were one with him just as much as the Son is one. Now, we're not gods, but we have that intimate union with the Father. And we think of how the Father has been involved all along. The Scriptures, Ephesians says, before the foundation of the world, that God chose us in Christ. Father chose us in Christ to be his. He loved us as his own before we ever existed. And then in time he sent forth his Son, born of a virgin. And John says, all that the Father gives to me, I will in no wise cast out. He says in John 6, verse 40 and 44, that no one can come to the Father unless the Father draws him. And so we see one who's the Ancient of Days, who was repelled by our sin, and yet at the same time was working through his Son to bring us into his presence, so that, as Hebrews says, we can boldly come into his presence and approach him. This wonderful relationship of the Father and the Son. He who has seen me has seen the Father. We have a Father, a heavenly Father. Do not let your heart be troubled. But he goes on in verse 2. And we need to see that we have a heavenly home, an understanding of where home is. Home is a very comforting word. The believer's home should bring great comfort to them. But where is it? Where is our home? Well, it's with the Father. That's our home. We read in John 14, verse 2, "In my Father's house," Jesus says. In my Father's house. Now that's Jesus speaking in his humanity as he submitted fully to his Father's will. And he says, "In my Father's house." But in essence, that house is the house of Jesus as well. They're equal. But he came to bring us to his Father's house. In my Father's house. He was sent from home. Jesus was sent from home to this world to do a special work on the cross, the Father's work, and was to return to his Father's house, or his house, to return home. The meaning of house is a massive residence. My Father's house, my house, is a massive residence. And this house has many dwelling places. It is big enough to house all the believers of the past and the believers today and the believers who are yet to come. My Father's house is a massive edifice, a residence. And he says, "I'm telling you the truth. If it weren't so, I would have told you, but it is true. My Father's house has many dwellings, and I'm going away to my Father's house. I'm going home to prepare a place for you." Or we could say a special apartment for you. Now, don't think of little apartments in things like Seoul, Korea, where people are crammed together like sardines sometimes. But this massive edifice is big enough to house all the believers, and we will dwell together with the Father in community. Sometimes we get the impression, and maybe that's from people who like their space, that I have a mansion just over the hilltop with 500 acres, and my nearest neighbor is far away, and I don't have to get too close. That's totally against what the Bible teaches, that we're a household of believers. We're the body of Christ. We're members one of another. And so all of the saints from the history of this world to the last believer are going to dwell together in community with their Father in his house. Now, he says, "And I'm going to come back and get you. I'm going to come and receive you to myself," verse 3, or the word for receive implies embrace you. "I'm going to strongly embrace you. I'm going to come someday and strongly embrace you and take you to my house, to my Father's house, where we will dwell together." And there are much more plans than what we know. It's not this idea we're going to live on clouds and play harps is not biblical one bit. But we're going to dwell with him, and he's got so much planned with the new heaven and the new earth. And in community, we will dwell and worship and serve him in fabulous ways. And this passage here is one of the basic passages along with 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 and others that speak about the rapture, which is not a word used in the New Testament, but rapture means caught up. And so we're seeing the catching up, the imminent catching up of believers at any time to be in the Father's house. And do you have an understanding of home? If you are a believer here today, you only have one home, and it's not here. It's not the address you physically use. That's a temporary place. You have one home. And that's the home he's talking about, the house he's talking about. Let not your heart be troubled. Realize who the Father is and who I am in this fabulous relationship you have, but also realize this fabulous home you have. Now, Thomas, one of the 11 disciples at this point, interrupts with his question, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? It's possible he was thinking that Jesus would just go off and withdraw for a little bit in some place on this earth and have a little respite or rest and then come back to them. But no, Jesus was talking about his Father's house, heavenly house. And he says, you know, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And then, and Jesus says some powerful words to Thomas. He had spoken much about the way with his disciples, but now he says, I am the way. To grasp that truth, do you grasp it? Earlier in chapter 11, when Lazarus had died, you know, when Martha and then Mary had come, Martha said, you know, I know he will rise at the end. And Jesus had said, I am the resurrection. Here he's saying, I am the way. I am, which is used much in John, refers to Exodus 3 and when the Lord gave his name to Moses. Moses is saying, who shall I say sent me? And he says, I am who I am, Yahweh. And here he uses it, I am Yahweh, the way, Yahweh the way. The way is found in a person. I am the road. I am the path to the Father, to the home. And then he adds two other words, which we might wonder why he did that, but I am the truth. In other words, I am the true way. In chapter 10, he says that he's the good shepherd. He's the real shepherd. Others are thieves and robbers that come along, but I am the true shepherd. In chapter 15, he says, I am the vine, the true vine. There are degenerate vines around, but I am the vine. I am the way. I am the true shepherd. And I am the life. I am the only one who gives life. What are you living for? What do you think life is? Are you living for a temporal life on earth? Finding life in things and money and pleasure? No. Jesus says, I am the life. I am the true way, the true life. Remember that Samaritan woman in chapter 4, and Jesus spoke about. And she was going to the well every day to get water, and he was offering her living water. And then he said, I who speak to you am he, or I am the living water. Well, from this relationship to a great home, he moves in verse 12 to 15 to an understanding of our purpose on earth. What is your purpose on earth? Maybe that's what you're struggling with. I have no purpose. Just one day after the other day, it doesn't seem to add up to anything. And you become so troubled about these matters. But when we have a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, we not only have a heavenly home, but we have an earthly purpose on earth. And just as Jesus was continually involved in his Father's work on earth, so we should too be involved with the Father's work. We are called, as Jesus, to do the Father's work, not our own work. And we'll get very troubled if we're doing our own work on earth. We're called to do the Father's work. We read in verse 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you that he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." Greater works, he didn't mean to the disciples that you're going to do greater things than I did, but you're going to have a longer period of time on earth than I did. My ministry was 3 years. You will be here longer. And we are here as the church, ministering over the centuries and for a period of time that the Father has designated. But we're here to do the Father's works. Remember that. What does God want me to do? What is his will for me? To do his works. And along with that, he includes prayer. Verse 13, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Now, do you recall how Jesus was always praying? Always, always praying to his Father. He was in total communion with his Father because he was also doing the works of his Father. And that sets a good model for us that we need to be in continual communion with the Father through Jesus Christ, that we may do the works. What is the Father's will should be our prayer. And that we might do his works for his glory. And then he concludes verse 15, "If you love me," which is a standard theme in this discourse, chapter 13 and on, "if you love me," and in 1 John as well, which is the epistles written by John. Here's the Gospel of John. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And so he ties love and obedience together. Love and doing the Father's will. Love and doing the Father's works together. And he ties prayer together. This comes from a changed heart. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I bring you to the Father. The Father has brought you to himself through me. You have this intimate relationship. You have this home. That's where your headquarters are in heaven. And your purpose is to do my works while you're on this earth. Do not continue to be troubled. Believe, you believe in God, believe also in me. And then finally, our fourth answer to a troubled heart is an understanding of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. The person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, he says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever." That is the Spirit of truth. In these verses, he directly speaks about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, of the Godhead. So in verse 16, he says, I, the second person of the Godhead, will ask the Father, the first person of the Godhead, that he will give you another helper. And he's referring to the third person of the Godhead. Helper means parakletos, is the Greek word, comforter. I'm going to ask the Father to give you another comforter, another advocate. I have been advocating for you, comforting you these 3 years of ministry on earth, but I'm going away. But I'm not going to leave you as orphans, okay? They had all these questions. Where are you going? What's going to happen to us? We'll be all alone. No, I'm going away, but I will send another helper who will be with you forever. Don't continue to be troubled. He is the Spirit of truth. Notice what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. He is the Spirit of truth, the real Spirit who speaks the truth, the real words of the Father. The world cannot receive him because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. So God himself, the Spirit of God, was going to come literally into the bodies and lives of the disciples, and we know into the lives of every believer. God is with you forever. You are his temple. And that was an incredible truth for these guys to understand and hear and grasp, that they now, as the body, as believers, their body now was the temple, not that big temple in Jerusalem that they had gone to so often. But now God was going to dwell within them as a temple, and they would know things would be, there would be a revelation within them. There would be understanding with them. Verse 19, after a little while, the world will no longer see me. The world at that time saw him doing miracles and walking around, but he is going to go away, but you will see me. How is that? Because I'm going to live within you. I'm going to live within you, and I am going to open the eyes of your heart. And we're talking here about a spiritual understanding. They saw him physically. Now they would have a spiritual understanding within their hearts, and they would have life. In that day, verse 20, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now, let's just take that apart briefly here. In that day, in the day that the Spirit of God, and that was in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came in and dwelt them. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father. He's in complete union, communion, and unity. He is co-equal, totally equal. In that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me. So you being in me are in the Father. I have brought you to the Father. And I in you, the Father is in you through Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. This is a deep truth, but this incredible relationship that Jesus has with his Father, he has brought us into that relationship at salvation. And do not let your heart continue to be troubled. You're in that relationship. You have a heavenly home, the Father's house. You have the Father's purpose to do his works. And finally, he lives in you. Now, Judas, not Iscariot, is really trying to wrap his mind around all this, and he says, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? How come the world won't see you, but we will? And Jesus doesn't just say, just because you accepted me as your Savior, you'll see me. He says it this way: if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. We will dwell in him. Why? Because he loves me, and he keeps my word. He does my works. That's not legalism there. That's a changed heart. A changed heart by the Spirit of God through Jesus Christ that loves. No one can love God on their own. But when our hearts are changed, they're brought into a love relationship with God. And we love God, and because we love God, we want to obey him. We want to do his works. And God makes his abode with us. He who does not love me, that's the world, does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So there's another aspect that the Spirit within is going to teach us. He's going to teach us the Word of God. We have a desire to read it. He brings understanding as we read it. He works in our hearts. Peace I leave with you. So we see verse 1, do not let your hearts continue to be troubled. And then at the end of this, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, do I give. Do not let your heart continue to be troubled, nor let it continue to be fearful. So you have these four answers within this intimate discourse to troubled disciples that God wants to speak into our hearts this morning as believers. Do you have a troubled heart? What do you need to do? Have you placed your total trust in Jesus Christ alone? And if so, he's brought you to his Father into this incredible relationship with him and the Father. This intimate relationship. And he's given you a home, and it's not here, it's heaven. That's your home. And it's true. If it wasn't, I would have told you, he said, but it's true. And I'm going to come and embrace you someday to take you there. But meanwhile, I've given you a purpose on earth, and that's to do my Father's will, to do my Father's works. And not only have I given you a purpose, but I'm living within you and will never leave you nor forsake you. I will teach you. I will empower you. I will guide you. What comfort for troubled hearts. You know, Jesus finishes this, and it's here that we see that this discourse seems to happen in two parts. There seems to be a part in the upper room, and then he would follow this by some intimate teaching on the way to the garden, as he would talk about the true vine and so on. But he says, verse 31, but so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up. Let us go from here. And I think that's a tremendous challenge. Can you say, so that the community of Grunthal and the people around me may know that I love my Father, the Father, I do exactly as my Father has commanded me to do. And so I get up and I do it. Even if it involves death. Death on a cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just said it, Heavenly Father, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. O Lord, help us to grasp the truths that you spoke through your Son 2,000 years ago in that room to the disciples who had very, very troubled hearts. Help us to embrace those words today as we may be facing all kinds of trouble in our hearts. Help us to grasp the truths of John 14 and get up and do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.